Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Matthew 18 and Luke 18, we've been looking at being childlike and not childish. We spoke about two different passages. The one passage, the disciples are asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus brings a child over and says, you don't get it. You got to humble yourself. You got to look to be childlike in your promotion and in your faith in the kingdom of God to truly be great. Another account, Jesus is with a crowd and his disciples, and people are bringing children to him. And they say, can you lay your hands on them? And Jesus says to the disciples, it's okay, but let them come. Some of them say, Jesus, he's got better things to do. He's got more famous people to meet. He's got things to do, miracles to do. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Like, when you enter the kingdom of God, you enter in a childlike posture. You enter in a way that's simple and pure and holy and beautiful, and you enter in a way of trust before me. So we unpacked that over the last 3 weeks, humility and how there's no place for pride and how we are to be fully dependent on God and how when we came to Jesus, it was simple and sometimes we complicate it, and God is calling us to the deep things, but he's calling us to the deep things when we get the simple things right. Are you guys still with me this morning? But the question that often grips me from the text and from these two passages is what Jesus is invoking in his disciples when he talks about what it is like to be childlike in a posture in the kingdom of God. And the question that he is invoking of them is the same question that is being invoked of the reader now when we look at the text, and it is this question: remember when? Remember when? Because to the disciples in the audience, Jesus says, well, to enter, you got to be like this child when you enter the kingdom of God. No, the children can come to me. If you think you're great, remember, you got to be like a child. He's casting an older member, an older target market, target audience. He's casting their mind back to remember what they were like when they were younger. You guys following me? So it's a memory recount conversation. And Jesus is giving a framework into entering the kingdom of God, but then how to continue our journey. So the interesting question, and it prompts us to ask this, do you remember? Do you remember when you were a child and you did certain things? For some of us in this room, that might feel like yesterday. Do you remember all your firsts? Do you remember the first time you got given chocolate? It's like the best thing on the face of the planet. Do you remember the first time you got allowed to stay up late? Anyone? Past your bedtime, I was like, man, this can life get any better than this? Remember the first time you got to get recess or lunch from school? You got tuck shop. Anyone? Hands raised. Remember when like coffee chills and like food actually costs like 10 cents? Anyone remember that? In your brown paper bag and you were like a millionaire if you had a gold coin? Come on, anyone remember that? Come on. Paper money. Hey, we're going back now. We're going back. Remember the first time you got allowed to get on public transport by yourself? You remember that? I'm a big kid now. I've made it. Look at me. Got my 70 cents. It can get me from here to Bunbury. This is awesome. What about the first time you went on holiday somewhere? Did it matter where? Did it matter where it was, what location, whether it was a plane or a car ride? It was mind-blowing that there was another place besides your own backyard. Everything was incredible. It didn't matter where you went. It didn't matter if you went to Point Walter and the water absolutely smelt and stunk and there was algae everywhere and you got infections for the next 2 weeks. It didn't matter. Sorry, I'm venting right now. It didn't matter. Do you remember when? Being childlike is a season of firsts, isn't it? You say, Gareth, what's your point? Well, Jesus is challenging his disciples with a question that gets doubled down in the book of Revelation. He's reminding the audience, the disciples, about a childlike behavior. When they first entered the kingdom of God, and when they first entered the kingdom of God, they by default had a first love. It's childlike to have lots of firsts. And in the kingdom of God, we must hold on to our first love. Let me give you a practical example. Do you remember your first love relationship, like physical human being relationship? Anyone in the room? You remember your first relationship? Come on, show of hands. Your first love. Come on, show me your hands. Your first like, man, this could be something. This is incredible. This is amazing. Like, I could see myself. And so you would have these Anyone remember what these? It's old school phones. And, oh man, the phones. And you would, believe it or not, it's my father-in-law's. He still uses it. And you would wait by the phone. And, you know, no one else could use the phone because you needed to use the phone. You couldn't get the lines tangled. And if you were on the internet, you had to unplug the internet to put it. Anyone remember that? We're going back now. You young punks, you don't know what we had to do. You don't know. And you had to get it. 9337-3115. And you'd call. Hello? Jess? Yeah. Yeah, it's me. And you'd talk. And you just talk. And you couldn't really go far away because, like, you were limited, right? So you just, like, walked around something, as guys do. You just walked around. You just talk. Are you there? Yeah, no, I'm still here. I'm still here. Okay, cool. Silence for 20 minutes while you did something random. You still there? Yeah, I'm still here. Oh, I love you. No, I love you too. You're still here. And everyone else is saying, can you please, for the love of Jesus, get off the phone? But, oh, no, just, it's such an important conversation. But I haven't heard you say anything for 30 minutes. Oh, it's still important. I can hear her breathing. It's that first love. It's that first love. Do you remember your first love of Jesus? Do you remember your first love of Jesus? Remember the first time he picked you up from the miry clay? Remember the first time that you actually realized that you couldn't save yourself? Remember the first time it actually hit you, like really hit you, that if it was left to your own devices, you'd be dead in your sin? Remember the first time it hit you that he left the beautiful person of the Holy Spirit to help you? Do you remember how mind-blowing it was realizing that he died the most insanely cruel, twisted death just to save your life? Do you remember? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember those conversations? Do you remember those early mornings? Do you remember those late nights? I think this might be the most simplest message of the series, but I think it's probably the most profound. It's profound because as we grow in Christian living, as we grow in our Christian walk with Jesus, often at times, we can leave our first love. Now, hear me theologically this morning. It's not that Jesus ever leaves us. It's that at times we can make a decision to leave our first love. Our first love. Your first love was when you realized that it all depended on Jesus. Your first love was when you realized that he alone could satisfy you. Your first love was when you realized that he was all that you needed. The first love was where he satisfied the longing of our soul. The first love was when you realized he had your attention and he had your gaze. Do you remember your first love? God wants us, I believe, friend, to come back. Because here's the thing, salvation isn't the goal, salvation is the starting point. We sometimes can get caught up in this in Western church, like, oh, just get them saved, get them to church. Salvation, Jesus is saying, is the entry point, childlike faith, childlike posture. That is the entry point. Now your journey begins. Salvation is the starting point. Now your journey begins. You don't get the salvation, oh, I'm here, praise the Lord, I'm done with life. No, no, friend, salvation is the starting point. It's a starting point to go from now. And when you have that starting point, you have that first love relationship, and then you walk with that relationship for the rest of your life. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. The angel of the church of Ephesus, to the angel write this, the loveless church. These things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they're apostles, and they're not. And you have found them to be liars. You have persevered, you've had patience, You have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. That's pretty good encouragement from the Lord. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who we'll touch on in a second, which I also hate. Book of Revelation, prophetic in literature, is written by John, and he has these incredible visions of earth and a new heaven and a new earth, and this book ties together both the New and the Old Testament, the things that are coming to pass and the things that have already passed. So it's filled with hope, it's filled with encouragement, but it's also filled with a warning both to the churches previously, the churches at the time, and the churches to come. In other words, it's not just application for what was then, but it is also application for what is now. You guys following me? So the church is being spoken to, the church of Ephesus. And when Jesus speaks to them, we've got to take a quick pit stop in history. It's one of the first seven exhortations to a church in the Roman Empire. It had some unique challenges as Christ followers. It was home to the emperor's cult. And his cult was the Greek goddess Artemis. And Artemis, you can read about in the book of Acts. But essentially what they would try and do is they would try and convert or distort Christians in their faith, bring them to their religion. And they would kind of tease them in by saying, hey, listen, we know you love Jesus. We know you love God. But there is another way. Because if God is life and God is love, then we have a God who represents life and love. And surely if you worship your God and you worship our God, then you will be okay. And so the church of Ephesus stood tall against this. They said, you guys aren't the real thing. You're false prophets. You're preaching a false gospel. You're sharing false doctrine. And Jesus applauds this. Great work. Well done. You've got great discernment. You've seen who are false teachers. You've seen what the heresy is out there. And the first love that the Ephesians church has, the church of Ephesus, it was full of zeal and valor, that they were moved by compassion. If you read the book of Ephesians, they had a joy because of their salvation. They loved the Lord. They started really strong. Things were going amazing in their church, and they were defenders of the gospel. They were defenders of truth. They knew their theology. They knew apologetics. They knew how to stand up against things that weren't of the Lord. They were doing great things. They were representing Jesus well. They were doing things for Jesus well. They were literally changing a town. That is a good church. Come on. They were changing the community. They were changing a town. They were literally taking people who were in this false religion. They were bringing them into Christianity. They were saying, hey, the religion you're in, it's not true. It's not right. People were getting saved. Their church was growing. They were discipling. How many know they were doing good things? They were doing great things. And Jesus starts by saying, well done for your good works. Well done for the things that you are doing. I think sometimes we think God's this cruel, vindictive father that's out there sometimes. And sometimes, you know, well, does God really, is he impressed with what I do? Does it? Because it feels like all he's doing is pruning. It feels like all God's doing is telling me off. It feels like all God's doing is giving me boundaries and guidelines. Jesus says to this church when he opens, well done. Well done. Well done for all the things that you do. Well done. You serve in the house of God, Nations Belmont. Well done. You serve in your community, Nations Belmont, well done. You wrestle with the scriptures, Nations Belmont, well done. You're articulate in your knowledge of the word through the Spirit, well done. Sometimes we think that returning to the first love is because we're doing a lot of things wrong. But that is not the context of a text. We think, oh, well, if I'm doing things wrong. No, you can be doing all the right things, Nations Belmont, but you can still drift away from your first love. Jesus says, well done. Now let's have a little course correction conversation. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you first had. You've forsaken your first love. The fire, the passion, the intimacy that you once had is no longer the driving force behind your conversations. You once had these chats because simply you love Jesus. Now you're having these chats because you want to win an argument. You had these chats because you just were so zealous for the gospel and you just wanted people to know about it. Now you're having these chats because you want to grow something that's yourself. Nations Belmont, we've had an incredible year. If you've been here since the start, Jess and myself had the privilege of taking over from Ken and Mel Fletcher around 8 years ago now. And what we've seen God do in this campus, to God alone be the glory. It's been incredible and fantastic. But it can be easy, hear me, it can be easy to ride the momentum of the church and not the momentum of Jesus. It can be easy to look around and say, well, we got a good thing going. We got some packed services. We got great youth ministry, great kids ministry. We got things going on. People are serving. People are giving. People are praying. People are getting pregnant. People are getting married. Like, miracles are happening everywhere. It's awesome. To God be the glory. And we can come to church and say, you know what? The momentum of this house, the momentum of what's going on, awesome, fantastic, and we can drift. Hear me. This isn't for non-Christians. This isn't for people who are doing the wrong thing. This is for people who are doing the right thing, doing good things. Church is going well. Families are going well. Miracles. This is for people who are doing the right thing. Please hear me clearly this morning, Nations Belmont. God, this is a bit harsh. I don't know how else to preach this text. He says, hey, listen, you're doing all the right things, but you drifted. You drifted from your first love. You drifted from what you were passionate about. Here's the warnings to the church at Ephesus. We have a slide for it. Jesus had become their crush, not their first love. They had become professional Christians, not devoted Christians. They were more devoted to working for Jesus than working with Jesus. It's not just a warning to the church at Ephesus back then. It's a warning to us today. It's possible to do all the right things, lose our heart connection with Jesus. It's possible to do all the right things, yet our faith become dry. It's possible to do all the right things for Jesus, but it to become more about duty than joy. It's possible to do all the work of ministry, to have a walk of faith with our Savior, yet everything be about the outcome instead of be about Jesus. It's possible. I want to encourage you, Belmont. When our first love fades, we're in trouble. When our first love fades, we are in trouble. We've been doing our Alpha Marriage pre-course and marriage course for the last few years, and there's some incredible learnings. AIFS, Australian Institute of Family Studies, surveyed couples who've been married 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. And they wanted indicators of high satisfaction within their relationship. Here's what they found. The ones that had a high level of satisfaction in their relationship, here's what the most common thread was. They still did, many years later, what they first did when they met. Did you hear me? The high level of satisfaction, 20 years married, 30 years married, and 50 years married. You can find this on the AIFS website. The most common denominational statistic is that they still did at those amount of years what they first did. Now, it might not have been to the level, or it might not have been to the activity, but they still tried to do something that was done at the first. And here's the quote, couples that prioritize affection over routine are likely to have a more healthy relationship. We say that again. Couples that prioritize affection over routine are more likely to have a healthy relationship. Nations Belmont, I want to say again, thank you for serving the house. Thank you for serving others. Thank you for studying the Word of God. Thank you for being quick to give an account for Jesus. Thank you for your desire to defend the gospel. Amen to that. Thank you for serving our people. Connect group leaders, thank you for pastoring our people. Elders, thank you for praying for our peoples. Leaders, thank you for serving the house. Staff members, thank you for going above and beyond. Thank you so much. You've done all these things. The danger is not in doing these things. The danger is in not doing more of these things or less of these things. The danger is when you get to heaven on the other side of eternity and Jesus gives an account for your life and he says, I want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I turn to my King and my Savior and I say, Jesus, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and I was out this night and that night. And Jesus says, cool, great, thank you, but did you love me? Did you love me? We spoke about it a few weeks ago. The calling card of the church in this day and age is love. The sweet fragrance for our community is love. A love that you can only get from loving the Father and then loving others. Thank you for the funerals, the hospitals, the water baptisms, raising money for the kingdom of God. Guys, you're going on. I'm going on because I want to make this point. All those things are great. But the Lord says, Gareth, I did the baptisms, I did the funerals, I did the weddings. God, I sat in hospitals with people, I prayed for them. I drove 3 hours to do different things and I came back. What more did you want from me, Jesus? And he'd look at me in the eyes and say, Gareth, did you love me? Did you love me? And it's not just a New Testament thing, it was in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 63, 7 to 14. This is what the prophet Isaiah says to the people of Israel. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his what? Compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. So he became, the Lord, became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. So Isaiah, speaking about God's chosen people, the Israelites in the wilderness, he says, you've left. You went away. God didn't go away. You first left your first love. Time and time again, you forgot your first love. You drifted away. You walked away. You should have kept walking. It was him that kept saving you. It was him that kept providing for you. It was him that kept healing you. It was him that kept redeeming you time and time again, but you walked away. And so we see in the pattern of when it says that God fought against them, we see that he used then the Babylonian and the Assyrian and the regime of Egypt. He used those kings to bring them in captivity because they chose to walk away from their first love. And here, I want to leave with you before I finish up this morning, 3 key points into maybe they're indicators as to knowing if you're drifting away from your first love. So guys, I hear you, don't leave your first love. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm drifting? Well, there's 3 points we can take from the text. Point 1 is this: you love doing stuff for Jesus more than you love being with Jesus. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, Book of Revelation, we just read, remember how good you are at doing all the stuff. And he talked to them about the stuff they were doing for him. Now, we want to be clear, Jesus isn't cursing the stuff. I want to be really clear on that. I think sometimes, I thought Chloe ministered so beautifully in that moment in that song. But there is an account of Mary and Martha as well where, you know, Martha's cleaning up and Mary chooses, it said the Bible says she chooses the greater to be at Jesus' feet. And I think too many times we can teach that wrong and Martha gets a bad rap. It's like, oh, well, she was just doing work. She shouldn't have been doing work. No, she needed to get the house ready because there were guests. If we have that mindset here, then when you rock up to church, there'll be no chairs out. Because you know what? Like, I'm just wanted to be at Jesus' feet. And so, you know, the lights aren't on, the aircon's not on, there's no band, there's no nothing. Can I tell you, I'd lose a church in 1 week. Come on, let's be real. It wasn't that she was doing the work. It's just that in the manifest presence of Jesus, Jesus was in the room. Jesus was there. In the moment where he was present and there was an opportunity to choose between the stuff and sitting at his feet, in that moment, Jesus says, this lady, Mary, has chosen the greater. It's not that the stuff was wrong. It's that when you have an opportunity in the manifest presence of the Lord, and you have an opportunity to decide in that moment, do I pray or do I go and do stuff? Do I sit at his feet or do I go and do stuff? When you have that opportunity, Jesus is saying, take the opportunity to be with me. The stuff isn't bad, but it is when you choose it over being with me. The stuff is bad when you choose it over spending time with me. The stuff, it's good work, it needs to be done. But when you do it at the expense of sitting at my feet, then you are in trouble in your Christian faith. It's important to understand that well. Let me give you a practical example. For those of you who maybe work practically or by a story, I get a call from my kid's school. I say, Mr. Fosdike, we've got Alia and Mike are waiting here for you. It's been 30 minutes. It's a 40-degree day. And they're outside and they don't look too good. Where are you? Are you coming? Oh, I'm just sitting with Jesus. Sorry, what? Oh, you wouldn't understand. It's a Christian thing. I'm just sitting with the Lord. Okay. That's a bit weird, but okay. So how long are you going to be? Oh, I don't know. However long the Lord wills. A day is like a second and an hour like a month in the presence of the Lord. Oh, okay. Well, I mean, good luck with child protection services. Okay, see you, bye. Right? Right? Come on. That's real. That's real. It's not don't do the stuff. It's just when you have an opportunity, don't choose the stuff over Jesus. Don't choose what you need to do. Is this making sense? Jesus isn't asking us to not do things for him. He's simply asking us to stop using tasks, here it is, to cover up our lack of intimacy with him. He's not asking us to not do things. He's just saying, guys, oh Lord, you know my heart. And God's like, yeah, I do. Unfortunate for you, right? Unfortunate for you, because I know when you're choosing the stuff over me. Come on, let's be real. Jesus isn't saying don't do things for me. He's just saying don't use those tasks to cover up a lack of intimacy with me. Is this okay? I'm going deep this morning, but this is the word of God. What I'm saying is, if you love serving on a roster more than you love spending time in the secret place, you might have a first love problem. I'm saying that if you love social justice articles more than reading the Word of God, you might have a first love problem. I might lose half this campus after this service. I'm saying that if you love correcting others' theology more than you love spending time in the manifest presence of Jesus, you might have a first love problem. I'm already losing half of you, so I might as well keep going. If you, this is a big one, this is a huge one. If you love your family more than you love dedicating your family to God, you might have a first love problem. Ever wondered why Jesus went after family in the Synoptic Gospels and he said there will be a time where husband will be against wife, father against son? He's going after a golden calf. He's going after a golden cow in Jewish society. Family was everything. And he's going after it. He's saying, you know how I am for family. You know how I love children. I don't want to separate. I love the covenant of marriage. I love all that stuff. I'm not against it. But there's going to be a time where if you love your family more than you love committing your family to me, I don't know how else to say this, but you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a first love problem. Second point is this. You're low on joy. You're low on joy. If you're wondering, maybe an indicator that I've drifted from my first love is that maybe, just maybe, you're low on joy. I want to be clear that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Sometimes people sacrifice joy on the altar of happiness. Happiness comes from what's happening, right? Like good things are happening, you're happy. Like people say, you know what, well, money doesn't always, you know, provide happiness. Have you ever seen someone get $1 million check and be like, oh, well, geez, this sucks? No one, right? A good thing happens, and so you're happy. Now, what you do with that can determine the rest of that happiness story and the rest of that happiness journey. But joy and happiness are not the same thing. They're not. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy in seasons where it makes no sense. Read the Bible from the start to the end. Read the disciples in prison. Read the people who were martyrs for the kingdom of God. Read the Old Testament. Read Job. Read Abraham. Read Joshua. Read the stories of countless people. Read the stories of the prostitutes, of Rahab, and people who were under persecution. Read the story of Joseph and what happened to him. What's the common thread? They had joy in bad situations. Joy in bad situations. I want to encourage you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit is a distinguishing mark in the kingdom of God. And I think It's not this campus, it's not this church, other Christians down the road. But I think there's too many Christians around that don't have joy. They just don't have joy. So imagine this. Come to Jenny. Say, Jenny, I want to sell you this new iPhone. It's a beautiful iPhone. She says, oh, tell me about it. I say, well, it's an iPhone. It's got 10 features. It's an upgrade on the last one. Oh, awesome. Tell me more. Well, it's the low price of $799. Take it or leave it. What kind of witness is that for the product that you're trying to give her? Sometimes we wonder why people don't look at our lives and want what we want. I think sometimes it's not enough joy in believers. Sometimes there's not enough joy in believers. And can I tell you, church? I've already lost half of you for what I said before, so let's keep going. Sometimes when you get a little older, the temptation is to put others down when you see joy in them. Oh, man, oh, they haven't gone through that season yet. Oh, they're just about to get married. They don't know what it's like when kids hit yet. Oh, they got young kids. Wait till they're teenagers. Come on, and we find every reason until we're in our deathbed to, oh, look at the, oh, well, what's your final wish? Oh, just tell them that their joy won't last forever. No, right? No. You were the person on the phone all the time to your first love day and night. You were the annoying person. And now you're on a train and you got sitting next to people who are in love and they're talking to each other. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. I'm about to get to work. I need to start my day right. Get off the phone, right? You were that person. You were that person. Oh, see that person, they're happy, they're coming to the house of God, they're lifting their hands, they're jumping in that worship song, they're excited about life. Oh, but they're just a young kid. No? No? I'm sorry, what? The church at Ephesus was a mature church. A mature church. And they had joy in their salvation. Joy in their salvation. Young person, hear me as well in the room. You're like, oh, that's an older person thing. No, it's not. When Jesus was talking about childlike nature in the kingdom of God, he was talking to disciples at the time, the average age would have been teenage years. Teenage years. And even in their teenage years, he has to remind them of what it was like to be a child. Why? Jesus is literally doubling down. He wants to reach every market. Doesn't matter whether you're a junior Christian, a mature Christian, a Christian your whole life, whether you know the Bible back to front. He's giving a concept. This doesn't change. You don't graduate the older you get. We said it in week one. The older you get, the lower you get in the kingdom of God. The lower you get in the kingdom of God. And this marker is a marker for first love of having joy in our hearts. The world didn't give it to you and the world can't take it away. Come on. It's joy that we have in our hearts. Maybe it's time, as the band joins me, to return back to joy. Point three is this. You treat as common what you were once in awe of. Week one, we spoke about how important it was to live constantly in awe of God. What is awe? Awe is a deep appreciation of the Lord. It's a bunch of deeper things as well, but with the time I have with you this morning, it's a deep appreciation of the Lord. And when we start to drift away from our first love, we start to treat as common what we were once in awe of. Remember when you were first in love? You're obsessed with everything the other person did. Obsessed. Everything they did was awesome. The way they laughed, oh, so cute. The way they breathed, oh, just magnificent. The way they just did random silly things, oh, that's so funny. Isn't that so beautiful? And you get married, a few years go by, and suddenly the day comes where you're sitting next to them at a table, and you realize, you know what? I don't like how you're chewing food. Too many laughs for that. The day comes where one of you says, you know what? You're breathing too heavily. I've breathed this way my whole life. Well, you know what? Today, it's too heavy and it's got to stop. You want me to die? Well, I'd like to, you know, stop breathing. And isn't it funny? One was once so amazing, so cute, so adorable. You would think that as you got older and as you continued on the journey in marriage, you would think that those things wouldn't be an issue. But that's the drift away from your first love. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 63. We read it before. He said to the people, like, you wandered away. Just a reminder for everyone in the room, this is what happened to the Israelites. They stumbled through the wilderness for 40 years after escaping Egypt. Before that, they were God's chosen people. Before that, they had a history of being captured, slaughtered, and sold again into slavery or captivity. After the 40 years, they get captured. Babylonian rule and reign, Assyrian rule and reign, Egyptian rule and reign. In their history, sometimes they get captured for 7 years, sometimes 40 years, sometimes 70 years. And all the time, God eventually rescues them. Every single time. Every single time. Oh, what about that one time? There is no one time in the Bible at the end of one of those empires' rules and reigns that God does not rescue them. They were once in awe. The cloud in day and the fire by night. Can you imagine that? Fire by night. That would have been an amazing thing to see. If you see some of the AI graphics of it, it would have been mind-blowing. Kind of level that would have had to have been at the height, it would have had to be that to have enough light for these people in the hundreds and thousands, sometimes millions, to be guided. That's incredible. They were once in awe of it. Well, once in awe of fresh manna from heaven every day. You know, God could do it some change up, you know, could do it like a buffet scenario right about now. It's been 40 years. Nothing, I'm not complaining, you know, like it's good that you're providing, but it's just, could do with something different. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just a Book of Revelation thing. It's an application for each and every believer in this room right now that we often take for common what we were once appreciative of. I want to remind you a couple of things, important things. Just because the gift of salvation is free doesn't mean it's cheap. Just because we're called to be content doesn't mean we should treat Jesus with contempt. Just because grace is a gift, it doesn't mean we should lose our appreciation of it. I don't want to be like the Israelites. I don't. I don't want to be like the church at Ephesus. I don't. When I mess up my walk with Jesus, I have to remind myself, man, how good is His grace and mercy. When I fall short of the mark, I go back to the Bible. I remind myself, man, there's a time where in the Old Testament, priests would die in the presence of the Lord because they didn't measure up. Thank you, Jesus. That even on my worst day, I can enter boldly into the throne room, as Ty said, emceeing into the kingdom of heaven because you sacrificed yourself for me. So what's the antidote, guys? How do we get around this? Well, it's in the text, verse 5. Revelation 2. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. Three things. Coming back to our first love. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember. Remember the love you had at first. Remember the moments of joy. Remember the moments of passion. Remember the times of being intimate with your Father. Remember the joy of being in His presence. Remember when you were excited to open the Word of God. Remember when prayer meetings actually mattered to you. Remember when things that were simple in the kingdom of God brought you such joy. Repent. Repentance is turning away from anything that has taken God's place in your heart. It means acknowledging we've allowed our love to cool and turning back wholeheartedly to Jesus. It can mean acknowledging our lukewarmness and then repeat. Go back to the basics. Spend time in prayer and the Word, worship with a fresh heart, rekindle those foundational acts of devotion. Remember, repent, repeat. I love the Bible because Jesus is so clear. gives encouragement, calls them out, then gives a way to correct going forward. That's a kind father. Returning to our first love is not simply about going through the motions, but about renewing our commitment to the one who first loved us. It's not about going through the motions. Renewing our commitment to the one who first loved us. That's what it's like. So do you remember? Jesus says, come in the kingdom of God like a child. Do you remember? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember entering with childlike faith to the kingdom of God, having that first love relationship? And then, right now where you are, is it something you still practice? Or is it a distant memory? Or is it somewhere in between? My job's not to judge or condemn this morning, but it is to give you the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do a wonderful, beautiful work within you. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. It's about going back to the simple. You know, even this morning, just praying for the service, I just felt God even remind me, we're going to do this. Our youth ministry are doing something beautiful right now. Every night, 7 p.m., right, Miriam? Across all our youth ministries, 7 p.m. Set their alarm. 1-2 minutes of prayer, that's it. Just praying for WA. Just praying. Praying for our state, praying for our church. You might say, guys, that's so simple. It is. It is. But maybe that's why our youth ministry is seeing revival. Maybe that's why they're seeing miracles, signs and wonders. So I think, as the father of this campus, I think we're going to tag along. We're going to tag along. And so if you have your phone, I'd love for you to get it out right now. Please don't feel obliged. If you feel obliged or like I'm pressuring you, don't do it. But if you get your phone out right now and if you want to take this next step with us, I'd love for you to encourage you to do it. Set your alarm, 7 p.m. at night. 7 p.m., just write prayer, 7 p.m. It'll go off. You see your alarm go off. You got kids, cool, pray with them. You're on the drive, cool, pray while you're driving. You're doing stuff around the house, you're making dinner, cool. Make dinner while you're praying. 7 p.m. Pray for the state. Pray for the church. Pray for your family. Pray. Guys, it's so simple. Yeah, it is. That's the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.